We shall now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you sure that you're in the elect? Are you sure that you have been effectually called? Because that's the only way you can know that you're in the elect. That you haven't just heard the general call of the gospel, but you have heard the effectual call, in that the call of the gospel has become effectual in your life. It's taken effect. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, to make sure you're amongst the elect of God. There are lots of people and they're not sure. And they go from day to day, from week to week, from year to year, through this life, unsure. They hope they're Christians. And they hope that everything will work out fine at the end of the day. Sometimes they think they're Christians. Other times they wonder and they question. And they think perhaps they're not Christians. They attend church, they live good lives, they keep the commandments, but they have no joy, no peace, no assurance. They lack assurance. And so they have no strength to witness for the Lord and to stand out for Him. They could be perhaps so useful in the church, but because of their doubts and their fears, they're weak. And then when illness comes along, or old age, or death threatens, they're frightened. How can I face death? Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'll end up in hell. Are you like that? Peter's saying, God's saying, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This verse is of relevance to us, whoever we are. Are you unconverted tonight? If you are, this verse is speaking to you and saying to you, make sure you're a Christian. Don't leave it till it's too late. Make sure you're one of the elect. Repent and believe and turn and seek the Lord. Are you a Christian tonight? You say yes. Well, this verse addresses you too and says, make more sure that you're a Christian. Remember, some people think they're Christians and they're not really. They're just deceiving themselves. And some people will get a great shock when they open their eyes in a lost eternity. Give diligence. You can't be too sure. Make more sure. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Traditionally, the Friday of the communion season was the time for one to look into their own hearts and to search their motives and to question their beliefs and their repentance and their faith to see, am I really one of the Lord's people or am I not? Am I making the progress that I should be making? Am I growing in grace? Am I fit to sit at the Lord's table? And if I'm not fit, what do I have to do in order to get that fitness? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Putting right what is wrong, let him eat. And if you're a doubter tonight, surely this verse is speaking to you too. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So it addresses every one of us, and the children as well. Because little children have to make sure they're Christians too, and that they trust in Jesus and love Him. Because little children can die. And when we die, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. And there's a heaven and a hell. Now this verse talks, in the first place, about some who fall. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Who are then those who fall? Many people will fall. They fall from this world into hell. And they fall throughout the endless ages of eternity, deeper and deeper into the bottomless pit. Going down and down, sinning more and more, blaspheming God, and God's wrath and judgment coming upon them. What sort of people is it that fall into hell, into the pit? Murderers, drunkards, rapists, thieves, wicked people. But there's some other people who fall into hell too. Bunyan tells about a man called Talkative. And Talkative was a very good living person. And a very knowledgeable person. And he would often talk about biblical things. And he seemed to know so much. He went regularly to church. And he thought he was a Christian. And others thought he was a Christian too. And then one day, he was carted off to hell. And Bunyan said, I saw then that there was a door and a path that led from the very gate of heaven down into the pit. Here was this man who came so close, and yet he fell away. Jesus says to us, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I shall say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They prophesied. They preached from the pulpit. And they foretold things that were going to happen. And they had wonderful answers to prayer. And they cast out devils and they performed miracles in answer to prayer. And yet, lost. It's not enough to be a preacher. It's not enough to have prayers answered. It's not enough even to speak with tongues. To perform miracles. There are some, like Judas Iscariot, who perform miracles, who are in hell. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not this one thing needful, what good will it do me? Though I give my body to be burned and die as a martyr, and yet do not have this one essential, I shall perish. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But who could tell between the wise and the foolish? There they were. And they were all waiting for the bridegroom. They were all looking forward to and longing for the coming of Christ. Do you long for the coming of Christ? The 10 virgins were looking for the coming of Christ. And then at midnight, the call came. The bridegroom is here, go ye out to meet him. There they were. They all looked the same. They were all bridesmaids. They were all dressed the same way. They all had lamps. But then, there was one vital difference. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They had everything but one thing. They had no oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit was missing from their hearts and lives. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in, and the door was shut. What awesome words. The door was shut. Could it be that the door will be shut, and you outside? The door of heaven, and you locked out forever. How awful. How awful. Depart from me. I never knew you. I remember years ago, a woman who was in my congregation in Partick. She had been under my ministry for a good number of years. And one day I turned to this older lady, I visited her in her home, and I said to her, "What's your own hope for eternity?" "Oh well," she said, "I go to church every week. I read my Bible. Read it every morning and every night. And I say my prayers and I say grace at meal times. And I keep the Sabbath day as much as I can. And I try my best. What more can I do?" And I was shocked. Shocked to think that this woman could have been under my ministry. And she thought that it was works and saying prayers and going to church and keeping commandments that would save her. She had never understood the gospel. She was blind. But so are so many. Oh, the blindness of the unconverted. Oh, the deadness of someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. Could it be that you tonight are looking round and saying, "I'm just as good as anyone else. I try my best. I do what I can. I keep the commandments as much as I can. I'm kind to my neighbors. I go to church. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. What more can I do?" But there's something else required. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Coming up in the car, I was listening to a tape. And this tape was speaking about a new heresy that has emerged. It's called the new perspective. It's an idea with regard to justification. The Bishop of Durham and various other folk are promoting this. Evangelical men, so-called. And one of the features of this new perspective is the idea that it's not simply being saved by faith alone, as the reformers would have it, but it is being saved by faithfulness. And there's a huge difference between faith alone and faithfulness. It's not faithfulness and faithful works that save us. That's a new perspective. Notice how they're trying to get in some works along with faith. But the great Reformation watchword was faith alone, in Christ alone, faith alone. And how are we going to be saved? We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. And this lecture that I was listening to, he was quoting some of the old reformers, how they used to speak about faith as passive. Passive. And their idea was, yes, we must believe. Of course we must believe. But our faith is not a doing faith. It's a passive faith, a receiving faith, a collapsing faith, collapsing on Christ. It's a faith, and not a faith that does this and that and the next thing, but receives Christ alone. Christ does it all. And we rejoice in Christ. That is saving faith. Receiving Christ alone. Who are those who will fall? Yes, the open sinners, the murderers, the thieves, the robbers, the liars, but also the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the ones who trust in their goodness and their works. Make sure that you are converted. Make sure that you've been effectually called. Make sure that you're one of the elect. Don't just say, I hope so. Don't just take it for granted. Don't be comparing yourself with others and saying, I'm just as good as they are. Those who will fall. If ye do these things, if you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Many will fall. Will you fall? Well, let's look now, secondly, at those who are the Lord's people, those who are the elect, those who are the called. Who are the called and the elected ones? How can we make sure? How can we give diligence? Give diligence means put effort and energy into it. Something important. There's nothing more important in life. If somebody were to say to you, if you do such and such, if you go on this huge long walk from John O'Groats to Land's End, you'll get £1 million, you would do it, wouldn't you? No matter how old you are, or stiff you are, or how difficult it would be, how much diligence you would put into it. If there was this great prize at the end of the day. But friends, there's a far greater prize available to us. It is there for us. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There's a crown awaiting. Give diligence so that you don't come short. Now, how do we give diligence though? That's a question. Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do we do it? Well, you'll notice that these same words are used in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Give diligence to add to your faith these things, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Give diligence to add to your faith virtue. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? By giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What happens to the barren tree? It's cut down, cast into the fire. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But what happens to the barren branch that bears no fruit? It is cut down and cast into the fire. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he is blind. He's short-sighted. He's looking around him at the here and the now, and he fails to look above and beyond. He fails to look at God and eternity. He that lacketh these things, all he can see is his home and his job and his family. Temporal things. Don't be short-sighted. He that lacketh these things hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How is he purged from his old sins? He wasn't purged from his old sins because he's going to perish in his sins. But he hath forgotten that he professes to have been purged from his old sins, and it's never really taken place. He's living in his old sins and going in his old ways. By professing to be a Christian, he professes to be purged from his old sins, but that's never happened. He that lacketh these things is blind, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, in contrast, don't you be blind. Don't you be clinging on to your old sins. The rather, brethren, give diligence to add to your faith virtue. So what then are the great marks of a Christian? Well, the first great mark of a Christian, of somebody who is in God's elect, somebody who has been effectually called, the first great mark of somebody who's a Christian is faith. That's basic. Give diligence to add to your faith. Faith is basic. What is faith? Faith is receiving and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe. That's all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not do this or that. Not start going to church or start reading your Bible or start saying your prayers. It's not start changing your life. What must I do to be saved? Believe. It doesn't take days and weeks and months and years. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Do you believe? Oh, you say we all have faith. We all have faith, but any kind of faith won't do. It's not just a mere belief, because the devils have faith. And what kind of faith do the devils have? Well, the devils believe everything that's written in the Bible. And they even tremble because they believe that there's a judgment day coming. They believe in God, the devils. And they believe in Jesus. And they believe in hell. And they're trembling. So what's the difference between the faith that devils have and the faith that you must have to be saved? It's simply this. Trust. Whereon do you trust? Do you trust on Christ? In Christ? Is He your hope? Your only hope? Christ alone. The cross alone, the blood alone, Calvary, that's my hope, my only hope. If you can say that, dear friend, you're one of God's elect. You've been effectually called. You've been granted the gift of faith. You believe, and you are saved, and your place is at the Lord's table. Faith. It's so basic. So essential. Whatever else you might have, unless you have faith, you're lost. Everyone in the world could think you're the most marvelous Christian there ever was. There could be queues of ministers at your funeral saying you're in heaven, but that won't save you. You need faith, saving faith, faith in Christ alone, and Christ as your only hope for time and eternity. Not your works, not your goodness, not your prayers, not your repentance, but Christ alone. So faith comes right at the beginning, realizing your own hopelessness, helplessness, and falling at the feet of Jesus. The tiniest faith even as a grain of mustard seed, will save you if it's the right faith. If it's faith in Christ alone as your Saviour. But if you don't have that, you're lost. So there's then the first great mark of a Christian. Do I have faith in Christ? What does Christ mean to me? And then add to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness. So you're building upon that basis of faith, goodness. And here there's the idea, isn't there, of repentance. A different life from the life you used to live when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you repent. You change. You're converted. You're a new person. A new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Add to your faith virtue. A life of goodness. Now we're not perfect. Far from it. But we're striving after perfection. We're longing to be perfect. We're grieved at our sins, aren't we? Surely we're battling on by God's grace to try and live a better life. I delight, said the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love it. God's law, God's commandments, I love them. I strive to keep them. I fall sometimes. And I turn again to Christ day after day and cry, forgive me my debts. Forgive me my trespasses. Have mercy upon me and wash my sins away. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Goodness. Virtue. Turning away from sin, giving up your pet sins, casting your idols away, and seeking to live for God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And add to your virtue knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge is this? This knowledge that's distinctive of the Christian. It's not simply a knowledge of facts. Some people know a great deal of theology. Some people understand their Bibles and can tell you so much about the Bible. And it's a good thing to have knowledge. But intellectual knowledge in and of itself will not save us. But the knowledge that saves is intimate knowledge, a personal knowledge, relationship knowledge. I know quite a bit about the Prime Minister, Tony Blair. I know a bit about the Queen, but I don't know them. I've never met them. But I know God. I've met Him. That's what we need. The Apostle Paul said, I count all things but dung, that I might know Him. Before he was converted, there were many things that were important in his life. His own righteousness and his own good works, and his knowledge of the Bible, and his performance of Christian duties, and his zeal, his educational attainments. And he says, I count all these things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him. Oh, that I would know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, been made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. To know him more and more. To know him intimately. To know him in fellowship with him. Do you know him? Or is he a stranger to you? Is he a far off one to you? Do you know him? And are you growing in your knowledge of him? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Get to know him more and more, personally, for yourself, in relationship with him. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control, moderation in all things. Moderation in all things. Going to excess and eating, drinking, whatever it is wrong. It's amazing how, as our society becomes increasingly secular and ungodly, how more and more has been made of festival days and occasions such as that. I noticed coming down from Skye to Glasgow, after being away from Glasgow for 13 years, noticed a considerable change. Halloween seemed to be a much bigger thing. And then Guy Fawkes Night went on for about 2 weeks, and a tremendous number of fireworks being sent off. What tremendous enthusiasm people have for occasions such as these. And of course Christmas is coming up. Increasingly our secular society is making more and more of these special days. Looking for something special. Looking for meaning in life. And it's as empty as the fireworks that go off with lots of light and a big bang. And a little bit of smoke is left for a second or two. And the next morning, what have you got? Nothing. So empty, the lives of so many. But friends, self-control. Self-control means passionate about God. Passionate about God. And everything else is just the trinkets of this life. Yes, we thank God for food and drink. We thank God for the good things of life. And we appreciate these things. And we have an enjoyment of them. But we enjoy it. Everything else is so secondary. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Christ is coming. Don't be fanatical about your work. Don't be fanatical about your garden. Don't be fanatical about your car. Don't be fanatical about even your health. Don't be fanatical about food or television or whatever it might be. All these things are so trivial. Fanatical about God. Temperance. And add to temperance, patience. Now we, with the idea of patience, have the concept of something very passive. Waiting kind of patience. But in the scriptures, patience has the idea of perseverance. Patience is keeping on going, pushing on, pressing forward, laying aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, running with patience. With perseverance, like the marathon runner, nothing is going to keep us back. Through fire and water, we're making it to the wealthy place. Keeping on going. The devil tempts. The world persuades. The flesh is constantly at us. But we, through it all, having our eyes set upon the goal, pressing on toward the mark. Keeping on going. Keeping on going. Heavenward. Heavenward. Onward. Onward. There's another great mark of the Christian then. Not giving up. Sickness or health. Pain or weakness. Tiredness. Old age. Infirmity. Whatever it is. Persecution. Poverty. Whatever the problems, whatever the difficulties. Not murmuring and grumbling and groaning and discontented and wallowing in our own self-pity, but following the Master in the footsteps of Christ, pressing on. And to patience, godliness. Another great mark of the Christian, godliness. Living for God, worshipping God, praying to God, delighting in God. Delighting in the house of God and the fellowship of God and the fellowship of God's people. What's the best day of the week for you? Surely the Sabbath. What's the best day of the year? Surely the communion Sabbath. These highlights of fellowship with God and with God's people. Godliness. Godly living and godly practices. Loving the things of God more and more. Loving to pray. And when we pray, loving the presence of God and the nearness of God as He comes to our souls. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Love for the Lord's people, delighting in their company. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Who do we love best? The Lord's people. And which of the Lord's people do we love best? Those in whom most of the Lord can be seen. Brotherly kindness, loving the Lord's people, loving their fellowship, loving to be with them. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love for the unlovely, love for the unworthy, love for the sinner. Loving poor sinners. Jonathan Edwards tells us that in the revivals in New England, he used to notice that people under concern of soul, they would be praying for their soul salvation. And you would see them there praying and praying for mercy. And then they seemed to change. And they would start praying for other people around them. And it seemed an almost imperceptible change. But he said, that was a point when you could see that they had come to put faith in Christ themselves. That was the point of their conversion. They had found Christ. And having found Christ, their hearts went out to others. Charity. A concern for the lost. A passion for the unsaved. A feeling of sympathy for those who are outside of the kingdom. Do you have this mark? Does it fill you with joy when you hear of someone converted? Do you long to see your friends, your neighbours, your relatives converted? Now you're thrilled when you see a changed life. There we have another great mark of the Christian. So friends, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you elect? Are you sure you're elect? Well, if you're one of the elect, this is true about you. You're a person who has faith in Christ as your Saviour. And increasingly, you depend on Christ alone. You're somebody who's striving to live for God. A virtuous, good life, keeping God's commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You're somebody who's trying to get to know God. Know Him more and more. One who's exercising self-control, persevering in the Christian life. You're godly and grieving over every lack of godliness in your life. You've got a love for the brethren and a concern for the lost. And if these things be in you and abound, you shall not be barren or unfruitful. You are one of the Lord's people. And your place is at the Lord's table. Let us pray. Gracious God, do Thou help us to understand Thy word and to take it to heart and to learn from it and to grasp its teachings for ourselves. Do Thou, Lord, bring it home to our own hearts and help us to take this word of Thine and to practice it. Do Thou, O Lord, impress upon us the great truths of Thy word, and may we walk with Thee in the light, and grant that we would be assured of our salvation as the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.